Thank you. We're going to go ahead and get started. It is that time. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Wait on the Lord. Good job. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for your awesomeness, Lord. You are so good to us that mercies are new each and every day. Father, we thank you that even in the Bible, you granted the request of a demon to be put into the swine instead of sent back to hell and tortured. God, that we as the children of God can come to you and know that we can stand in the throne room of grace and be granted our request. That you love us so much more. Thank you, Father. I pray your blessings upon each and every facet of this service today. I remind the enemy that he is not welcome here. And in Jesus' name, the name above every name, I rebuke you. Every demon, every spirit of infirmity that you have planted, it shall not prosper. No plan of yours will prosper here with your people, with the people of God, in the house of God. I pray that the spirit of infirmity that has afflicted the people of God, by your stripes they are healed, and we receive that healing today. And that the man of God and the woman of God that stands in this pulpit, each and every person that is an instrument to be used today, that you, Holy Spirit, will guide and direct and lead, and that your plan, your will come forth, not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So if you've seen the flyers on the webpage, we're going to talk about being a disciple today. And if you can see my shirt, it plays a part into what we're talking about. I submit to you today, to be a disciple of Jesus, there is requirements. There is a badge you wear, there is a way that you look, and there is a price to pay. And to the world, they won't always see all the other stuff, but they'll see, are you salt and are you light? And if God permits, next week, we'll discuss the light part. But today, I want to talk about being salt. Being salt. Being a disciple. Yes, ma'am. Salt in the natural is something that's very flavorful. We hardly even cook without salt, do we? I'm one of those women that cook with very little when I'm cooking. And at the end, I will add what I need. That way, I don't overdo it and ruin the dish that I'm preparing. That's how powerful salt can be. Too much can make a difference. It is also used as a preservative, especially back in Jesus' day. They would put it on things to keep it from turning rancid or spoiling. But Jesus said through the gospel that we are salt. I'm going to read a couple of those verses in different versions for you. Matthew 5:13, the New King James Version, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Matthew 5:13, New Living Translation says, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Worthless. That word is there. We are called to be salt. The world has taken the sayings, be salty. And they've made it their own. But I'm telling you, Jesus spoke it first. That's scripture right there. Be salty. But it's not the salty that the world wants. The world wants a world, somebody that's uncontrolled, mouthy, someone that, you know, goes out on their own. Spiritually, salt is something much different. So Mark 9:50 is another recording of Jesus' words. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the quality of salt among you. This is a command. and live in peace with each other. That's the New Living Translation. I want you to see the difference in the King James. There's a word difference. It says, salt is good, but if the salt has have lost his saltiness. His, it made it very personal. His saltiness. Wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with the another. That's the kind of salt that Jesus is talking about. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What does it mean to be salt? I think being salt and being light as we are called to be has everything to do with being not just a believer of Jesus, but a disciple of Jesus. And I'll explain discipleship and believer in here in a minute. It says salt is to be what brings savor. What does that mean? It brings a good flavor. It tastes well. It complements what it's added to. It has a quality within which can be perceived. Are you a salt that people can perceive? Not because you're rude or arrogant, because you bring a quality or something that can be seen or recognized as different. I can taste salt in a dish. I can taste pepper in a dish. I can taste different spices in a dish. I can perceive salt when it's present. And the last thing that salt is that which has a distinctive quality. There's the difference between what the world calls salty and what Jesus calls salty. We have a quality. We don't bring down, we build up. We don't point out your faults to harm you. We say those things in love so that we are building the kingdom together. We are working arm in arm together. It's a quality that you should have when your employers or the people you're around look at that person and they say, that is a person of character. That person has quality. They bring something to the place where they work or where they are or to the family. We all know about those people who don't, the negatives that come in, and they can bring down a place within a second, within a few words of anger, disrespect, or bitterness. Are you salt? Salt is also a preservative, that which keeps the corruption away. We are the preservatives of humanity as the children of God. We are called to keep immorality. We are called to keep chaos and ungodliness. We are called to pray and be salt. It's really easy to pick out somebody who's salt and somebody who's salty if you're around them long enough. Salty usually is bitterness according to the world, anger. Someone who brings that quality of life, the quality of Jesus Christ, to a place reflecting him. They are the ones that are going in and talking to and walking through the chaos and the craziness that we call this world, the ungodliness, the immorality of this world, and they're walking differently. And they're showing each and every person, there is a better way. Yes, you can do this. He did it for me, he'll do it for you. By our lives, we are supposed to be a reproduction of Jesus. We are supposed to reproduce what he left us, what he did. We are supposed to walk in our lives. We are supposed to be teaching and healing and loving and sacrificing the way that he did. We are to show others a clear path to the Savior, Jesus. That's what salt looks like. But that's also what a disciple looks like. So if you wouldn't mind, Let's talk about what a disciple is. These qualities should remind us and should be those of a disciple of Jesus. What is a disciple of Jesus? I've told you many times. I've given you my simplified definition. A disciple is Jesus is one that listens to and applies his teaching to their lives. That causes the change that that teaching brings about. That's how you can tell the wheat from the tares, the saved from the unsaved. One who applies what he has learned from the teaching of Jesus. Dr. Charles Stanley, the late Dr. Charles Stanley, he's a pastor that's been passed away in the last year or so. He defines the disciple as this, and it's a wonderful definition. It says, one who embodies the teaching and life of Jesus. One who accepts Jesus, yields to him as Lord, and reproduces the life of Jesus in himself. We are his very presence on the earth. We are the ones who not only just believe, but we are the ones who read, listen to, and apply his teachings to our lives. We are his example on this earth. We live it. We live it. We just don't come and listen to it and put another check mark in the book. It's done. I did church. I gave. I volunteered. We live it. We live it by our lives, by the way we live, because you're teaching and preaching by that. By that. They're watching. They may never open a Bible, but they're going to watch your life. Are you a disciple of Jesus? It is more than being a church member, one who attends, one who even volunteers, one who even donates and maybe even tithes, but it's one who is changed or who is being changed, who talks and behaves and speaks and acts as Jesus did, one who, as Jesus said, produces fruit of his vine. John 15 and 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. John 15 and 5, King James Version. So we as disciples are salt because we give flavor to the world. We give love one to another, as well as preservative through Jesus to the world by our lives. By every hardship that we endure, by every mountaintop experience that we have, by loving those who don't love us and the ones who can't love us. Are you salt? Are you that example? He hung on a cross for people who hated him and crucified him. But he did it for them, too. Not just you and I, today. For each and every person that walks this earth, he did it for them. To be truly salt in life, we must be Jesus' example. Turn with me to Luke 14. This is a bold teaching, but this is truth. And I don't want you to be a spirit of heaviness for this. We are teaching what we need to hear so that we can grow and become what we're called to be. I'm not here to reprimand you. I'm here to give you the truth so that you and the Holy Spirit could examine your own life. Because trust me, I have to do my own. I have enough with that. My hands are full. That's between you and God. Don't think I'm reprimanding you, because I'm not. I am teaching us to be and equipping us to be the army of God we are called to be. Luke 14, verses 26 through 27. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother
and his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Did you hear the wording? Cannot. 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 Cannot be my disciples. Once you figure this out, it's real easy to pick out who are just believers and who are just disciples. Who are just fans. Use that word loosely. But I want you to hear what it says. If he does not hate his family and friends, if he does not hate his own life, if he does not bear his cross, if he does not come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Most people put on the brakes right there. Let's break it down. The word hate, if you look at it through the New Old Testament and in this Greek meaning, it doesn't mean to hate as we know, despise, reject. It means to love less than. Love less than. What is it saying? You've got to love God more. There should be nothing and no one in your life that rivals God and his obedience to him. Obedience to him. Hate. Wife, parents, children, brothers and sisters, family. Now, the Bible doesn't condone abandoning or not being a provider for your family. That is not what this verse says. Actually, if you look at John 15 and 35, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Does that sound like hating someone? No. So we're not talking about hate in the sense that we know it. It's a command for us to obey our father and mother. There, that was the first command with a promise. So that you may have long life. So it is simply to make God and our relationship with him and our obedience to him a priority in our life. It denotes the devotion to be obedient to God. Good example, Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22, we won't read the story. Isaac was the promise that he had given him. The child that they had waited 90 years for. Almost it. They were about 90 when he was born. And he tells him one day, go and sacrifice him. Do you? You mean this thing that you gave me, this thing that I love and I've nurtured for all these years, this is my promise, God? Why do you want me to sacrifice it? Because I need to know that you love me more than anything that I've ever given you. Because all that you have is mine already. But I want all of you. I want all of you. Would you be willing to do that? Some of us have to make that choice almost every day. You have to choose to spend time with him. You have to make him a priority in your life. And definitely obedience has to be him first. This is something I lived my whole life with my father, who was a minister and a pastor. And there's two ways you can accept it. You can accept it as his job, his responsibility, or you can be bitter and anger and feel like God took you away from your dad. He took your dad away from you. And some children will take that other path, and it will take them years to figure that out. Some of them never do. But obedience to God has to be the priority in your life. What God has given us should never be more important than him. The principle applies in all things, whether it be a person, a place, or a thing. The next thing that he required, even your God-given ministry and your talents can sometimes become priority in your life, and you lose God. I've been in church my whole life. I've seen it. The mission, the work, the ministry became so important that God got lost somewhere along the way, and it just become about that and me. Nothing should keep you from being obedient to God. Nothing should be a rival to God. Nothing. And let me tell you right now, don't think the time will not come when this will be tried by fire in your life. Because it will. Most of you probably have already experienced this. Number two, hate your own life. Again, this means to love less your own life. Not being self-centered, but Christ-centered. Christ-centered. That means that we have nothing in our lives, even our own self, that rivals God. My own desires become second to His desire. My life hasn't taken the turn that I would like. If I had my way, I'd be sitting on a beach somewhere. I wouldn't be standing here teaching. But the obedience to God's calling keeps me here. Keeps me here. This is not what I envisioned for myself. My husband is almost at the age of retirement. I'm like, you know, got the sound of ocean in my ear, little sand in my hair. But I'm being obedient to God. Not my will, but thine be done. Even Jesus had to do that. We have nothing that we should rival God, seeking His will for our lives instead of our own desires. Knowing that our desires, our flesh, the Bible says, is always opposite to God's desire. And ultimately leads down the path of destruction and eventually death. What has your best decisions got you that weren't made of God? I've told you many times, I remember the day. Praying to God, telling Him I'll never do it again, and couldn't help myself, and did it again. I was leading down a road of destruction for myself, my family, my spouse, everything. I would have lost it all had God not saved me. Because I didn't have the power within myself to stop. This too will be tried by fire in your life. Third thing was bear your cross. What does the cross represent in the Bible? It represents death. Always does. Always death. The New Testament church experienced persecution and even death. And every disciple will in some form or fashion experience it as well. There are countries in this world people are dying for the gospel. Not here in the United States yet. But we suffer persecution. We are singled out. We are mocked. We are excluded. We are made fun of. And if you saw the opening of the Olympics, they mocked God. I didn't even watch it. We are talked about. We are looked over. You are persecuted in many ways for the decisions that you make. All because we are not like the world. You're a disciple. You made a choice. You're going to bear that cross. Paul talked about this in two different things in his writings in his life. 2 Corinthians 15 and 31. We're not going to read it all. But he told the church at Corinth, he said, I die daily. He wasn't just talking about dying to self. He was talking about a physical death possible. And in Romans 8 and 36, he said, for your sake, we are like sheep being led to the altar, to death. We die for you all day long. We face death all day long for you, for the preaching of the gospel. As a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will too. My time is getting short, but this too will be a fiery trial that you will experience as a disciple of Jesus. The last thing he talks about, it says, come after and follow me. This is free will. This is your choice. I'm not going to suffer all this stuff and follow some stupid idiot. Someone that is either dead and gone, didn't resurrect. Someone here that is just mortal. But it's a choice to pursue Jesus. It's a choice to read the Word of God and be like it and let it change you. It's His teachings, His way, to have His mindset, to follow His instructions for life. It's giving Him control, allowing Him to be your Lord. Oh, we're okay with Savior. That's sweet and cuddly. And thank you. But Lord, I got to choose to let you be my Lord. To be one who endures to the end. That's what he did all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. Regardless of the cost. Are you going to pursue him? Those who are just believers of Jesus, usually they don't cross. They don't make it to that choice. They just want to come and listen and be present and accounted for and maybe help out a little bit and walk out the door and not give any of it a second chance within the next hour. But the disciples are different. We have made a choice to stand with Jesus, to be counted regardless the cost. The cost is great for them. They're not willing to give up their families. For some of them, they're okay with giving up some of their crazy family as long as it is okay with them. It works for them at that time. But when it comes to self-denial and bearing a cross, they shrink back to the status quo. And that's just being present, one who attends. Church today is made up of many believers, but very few disciples. You know, even the demons believed, right? Do you remember the scripture? James 2 and 9 says, you believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. We must remember the way has been made by Jesus, and it has been made victorious for us. We must submit and be obedient and walk in the victory that He died and lived and died to give us. We are salt because we are the disciples of Jesus, not just believers of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 16, and these are my last scriptures. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. There's only two sets. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. There's your salt. And to the other, we are the aroma of life, leading to life. Examine yourself today. Are you a disciple of Jesus? You can be a disciple of many things. Your God can be your job, your money, your family, your home, your car, your status. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you hate family and friend? Do you hate your own will? Do you bear your cross? And do you come after Jesus? If not, the Bible says you cannot be my disciple. Choose this day whom you will serve. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you keep us on the right path. the path of righteousness, the path of good and not evil. We thank you, Lord, that even when the enemy tries to come in and veer us away, that you send your word to remind us who we are and who we can be, that you gave us the free will to choose who we serve. And I pray, Father, the people under the sound of my voice will take inventory of their lives, because the harvest is coming. But the Bible doesn't say pray for the harvest. It pray for the laborers of the harvest. We need disciples in this day. We need people who are willing to give because they love you. Keep this word in our hearts. Let it grow and not return into your void. Pour your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.